When God talks to us about being baptized, he's saying, hey, you have a choice of salvation. Do you want to take that choice? If you want to take that choice, you'll be saved. If you don't want to take that choice, you're going to die. What do you want to do? We talked about God holding people accountable and how God used some plagues in order to get people to realize that they needed to be accountable for their sins. So God sent the plague on the livestock, and he also sent the plague of boils on the people. So he attacked both the animals and the people with these plagues, trying to get their attention. And that's what God does, is he sometimes is trying to get our attention through affliction. And sometimes you may have experienced that yourself, where you had some kind of an affliction that you were dealing with, and you have to ask yourself, is God trying to get my attention with this particular thing? Sometimes it is God trying to intervene in your life. Sometimes you're just sick, so it's not that every time you have a problem that means God's out to get your attention. But in this case, for sure, all of these afflictions are being sent by God so that people would realize that God is God. He is supreme. So in this case, particularly with the plague of the boils, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The first five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart and refused to be obedient. And then with the sixth plague, we see that God hardened his heart, basically saying that you've made your choice. You know, I've given you chance after chance after chance, and seven times you have rejected me. And so now I'm going to harden your heart, and it's going to be me that's taking over. And we see the same kind of thing in the New Testament as well, where people who have chosen to sin and that they're embracing this life of sin over and over and over again, God will give them over to their sin. And I've cited a couple of references there in Ephesians and Romans, essentially saying, you've made your choice. Now that choice is permanent. So it's something that is very fearful that we don't want to get ourselves into. We all make mistakes and commit sins, but if you're embracing that lifestyle of sin and you're saying, I'm doing this no matter what, then God's going to say, okay, you've made your choice, and I'm going to give you over to sin. It's a fearful thing, something you don't want to get yourself into, so pay attention to that. Okay, so today we're going to talk about first the plague of the hail and the lightning. And so I'll just ask you, and Ron's got the microphone this morning, what's the worst storm you ever lived with, and what did you do to withstand it? Anybody ever lived through a storm? Bad one? We're in Florida. Okay. So what did you do to withstand that storm, whether it was a hurricane or something else? Okay, seek shelter. Chris has got the hand up.
So one of the guys at church down in Naples used uh-huh. to be a big fisherman, and so he took his son and my son and another guy out fishing, and we saw a storm, and we thought it was going to go around us, and it didn't. And so we were on this little island, and lightning was hitting all around us. And so we got off the boat, and we laid absolutely flat on the beach and prayed while the lightning was hitting all around us. And you know, then it passed, and everything was calm. But, you know, there was terror there yeah. for a little bit, because we were, you know, worried that our children were going to be killed by lightning because we were dumb enough not to get off the water before and couldn't get back around the storm.
Yeah. Wow. That is a good story of a bad thing. A good example of, you know, when something like that's happening, you know, you're fearful for your life, and you'll do anything, really, to try to get away from it. Ron?
I've had some experience with raising ostriches. That was a few years ago.
Okay.
But you know the old expression about them sticking their head in the sand?
Uh-huh.
Well, when a lightning storm or something like that comes up, they lie flat, stretching their neck out on the ground itself, so uh-huh. they're not a target. So, for what it's worth.
So they're pretty smart then. Yeah, they do the same thing. Maybe we're copying them and saying, oh, that works, you know. So yeah, you don't want yourself to be the tallest object around when lightning is hitting. That part I learned myself. Okay, so, you know, when we're faced with a storm of some kind, you know, we're having to think about, okay, I need to do something. I need to take some kind of action to protect myself. And so, you know, that a lot of times that is in the moment, like we were just talking about, you need to lay flat or whatever it might be that you're doing. You know, go hide in the bathroom where there's no exterior exposure. You know, there's lots of different things that we're taught to do in a storm. But do we have a plan when there's a storm in our life that's spiritual? You know, that's something that we have to really think through. What do we do when that kind of emergency comes up? And God is showing the Egyptians, you know, this is a spiritual matter too. And this is going to be the worst storm you've ever seen. So let's go ahead and read what God says in the book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 9, verse 13. So I'm going to read this to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place that did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord that we might have had enough of the thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' Moses replied, 'When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses." Okay, so that was a really long passage because God went into a lot more detail on this particular one. He's trying to get their attention. So I just copied some of the phrases here that I thought were very powerful. He says, "I'm going to send the full force of my plagues against you." So he's ratcheting up the severity of these plagues each time. And this is a very devastating plague on the land. He says, "I want you to know there is no one like me on the earth." This is a demonstration of the power of God showing that there's no one like him on all the earth. So he says, "I'm going to stretch out my hand, and I could have struck you with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth." So is there any doubt in anybody's mind at this point? I mean, obviously the people in this room know that God could have done that. He could have wiped out all the people in Egypt or any place that he wants to. And he could do it today, right? He could stretch out his hand and say, well, I'm done with you people in America, and just wipe us all out. You know, that's his choice because he has that power. But so far, he's chosen not to do that. And he says, I've raised you up for this very purpose, talking to Pharaoh, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So there's a reason for God doing this. It's not, you know, some people just think God's mean and he's, you know, he's taking out a temper tantrum, if I can say it, on these people. But that's not the case at all. He's trying to show them that he is God and that they need to respect him as the Lord, the only God that there is. And so they need to change their actions. So it's important to know that God explained what he was going to do before he did it. And he explained why he was going to do it. So God is very rational. He's not just lashing out like some people think he does. He's saying, I'm going to do this, and here's why I'm going to do that, and here's what I want you to learn from it. And so, you know, like a very controlled parent, he's saying, there's a reason why I'm disciplining you. I'm doing this for a purpose. I want you to change. I want you to recognize authority, and I want you to submit to that authority. So, you know, God is a very rational and loving God. But he's demonstrating his full force. You know, he's saying, this has got to change. This has got to be different. And so I'm unleashing my full force. However, I'm not going to wipe you off the earth, that all, even though I could. And so God could have sent a fully destructive plague at any time. You know, he could have, you know, gotten rid of everything that he wanted to get rid of or not. You know, he has the power to choose. So God is using this situation to set an example. And guess what? Are we still talking about it? Yeah. I mean, God wasn't just doing this to get the attention of the Egyptians. He was doing it to get the attention of us too. To say, is God powerful? Is God in control of everything? Does God have the ability to do whatever he wants? He does. Absolutely. And so we're talking about it thousands of years later because it is an example that is worthy of paying attention to. All right, so there is sovereignty, there's timing, and there's purpose. So, and if you're looking at your handout, the words that you need to fill in your handout are in bold. So there's no surprises there about what word you need to put in. So first of all, God is sovereign. That means he's in charge. That means he is the power. There is no power greater than God. But, you know, for the Egyptians at that time, they thought that there were powers other than God. They thought there was a god of the land. They thought there was a god of plagues. You know, they thought there was a god of life. You know, they had a god for everything. And they were all different. And so that seems kind of exhausting to me to have to try to please, you know, dozens of gods and, you know, do certain things to please each one of those gods individually, hoping that they'll be merciful to you and, you know, allow things to go well. That's what the pagan culture was like. And so, you know, instead of that, we know that there is only one God. And to please God, it's not about doing stuff. It's about serving him and being obedient to him. God controls the timing. So we've seen with all these plagues that God says, this is going to happen, here's when it's going to happen, and here's when it's going to stop. So, you know, God can make things happen on whatever time scale he decides to do it. And so that's another example of his power. You can't explain away these plagues by saying, well, you know, there was this bacteria or something that came upon all the animals and they all died. You mean like that? It just came on all of them and they all died the same day? No. You have boils. One day nobody had boils, the next day everybody had boils. You know, you can't fake that timing. It had to actually be the power of God. And so God makes his purpose clear. He's trying to demonstrate that here's what I want to happen, and until it happens, there's going to be pain. Now, I don't know how many of you are motivated by pain, but I am. I don't like pain. And when pain comes, I think, what can I do to stop this pain? You know, and that's one of the things we kind of teach our children is, you know, don't put your paperclip in the socket. That's not a good idea. It's going to be painful. But maybe you're like me and you think, I'd like to try that. And you find out it's painful. And it's like, okay, I got it. I'm not going to do that again. I remember one time Brian and I were working on a project in our basement, and I was working on the lighting, and the electrician who was there before me didn't label everything, and I thought I had all the power off, you know, where this is going. And so I was taking a connector off, and sure enough, it was hot. And I was doing it with my left hand, and I have you see this ring on my finger? Metal conducts electricity. Did you know that? And heat. And part of my ring melted on my finger. It hurt. So I turn off all the breakers, you know. You know, you just have to learn from your mistakes. And, of course, that was embarrassing because I'm an electrical engineer. I'm supposed to know these things. I thought I had done the right thing. I thought I'd turned off the right breaker. And my son's looking at me like, what happened there? And now he's an electrical engineer. So it's that's kind of an aside. You're not going to be tested on that. Okay, so next thing is God was showing restraint. Now, you might look at this situation and say, really? That's showing restraint, huh? Hailstorm, everything's being destroyed. God's showing restraint. But he is, right? I mean, he could have, as he says in this scripture, I could have wiped you all off the face of the earth. I could have completely blown up your land. But it's not that. You know, he's taking some restraint. So, for example, he destroyed the animals, but he left the vegetation. And we know that the Egyptian culture of that time, they were mostly revering the animals. They didn't eat the animals. They relied on the food from the plants for their sustenance. So in the plague number 6, when he destroyed the cattle, that was an attack on their deity. That's the attack on their holy animals. So he's ratcheted up. Now I'm taking your food. You know, I'm taking away the ability to eat of this food, but not all the food. You notice how there was a parenthetical in that scripture that said the wheat hadn't grown up yet. So the wheat was not destroyed. So he left some food for them, but he didn't leave all of it. So the wheat and the spelt, and I had to look up what is spelt. It is a form of wheat. It's becoming very popular now with Whole Foods people. So if you're interested in that, you can look it up. But it is a different type of wheat. So he left that. And so God is still showing restraint right now. You know, he's saying in this passage out of 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so you've probably heard that scripture over and over again in the church, and it's so important, and it bears repeating, because we ask ourselves a lot of times, why is God not wiping out such and such? You know, why is this evil still there? Can't we just get rid of all that? And God's saying, I'm being patient. I'm giving people another chance. I'm hoping everyone will come to repentance. But there will become a day when that patience will run out. And so if you read the rest of the Bible, you'll know about the day of judgment that's coming. And we'll talk about that. And we'll talk about it now. So God provides an escape. So he said to the people, if you want to avoid the hail, what do you need to do? Get inside. Bring your animals, bring your people, bring your slaves. You know, bring them all inside and they'll be saved. If you don't bring them inside, they're going to die. So he's given a choice. Do you want to die? Stay out in the fields. If you want to live, come inside and be protected. So did God need to do that? Did he need to tell them in advance? You know, if you want to protect yourself, no, he didn't need to do that. He said, here's an escape path if you want to take it. Does that sound familiar to you? Here's an escape path if you want to take it. You know, when God talks to us about being baptized, he's saying, hey, you have a choice of salvation. Do you want to take that choice? If you want to take that choice, you'll be saved. If you don't want to take that choice, you're going to die. What do you want to do? So God has given escape path for these people and for us. And we know that it says in the scripture that many people died and many animals died because of not coming in and taking that protection. So it's an amazing display of grace. We sing about amazing grace. This is an amazing display of grace to people who are sinful. He's saying, I'm going to give you an opportunity here to save your life. If you want to take it, go ahead. If you don't, then it's on you. And so this is a foreshadowing of the gospel. You know, the gospel message says, I'm giving you the opportunity to be saved. Jesus Christ died for you so that you could be saved from your sin. Are you going to take that escape path? It's your choice. You either do it or you don't do it. But, you know, you have the opportunity. And a day of judgment is coming. And so there will be a time when there's time's up, essentially. My patience is done. You had the opportunity. You either chose to do it or you chose not to. And so we have a scripture that applies to us today as well that's up there on the screen from 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So God has given us the opportunity to choose him. He has said, if you are in Christ, you are not going to face the judgment the same way as other people will. And so you need to be prepared at all times. Is that great news? Yeah, that's why we call it the good news. You know, we have the opportunity to avoid this terrible destruction that is coming on those who are disobedient. So, speaking of storms, so we ask, you know, what's the worst storm you've ever been through? We've had hurricanes, we've had tornadoes, we've had hailstorms. So in 2011, Anita and I were living in Knoxville, and there was a hailstorm that came through. And the hailstones, were about 3 to 4 inches in diameter. And they just wreaked havoc on our house. We had to replace all of the asphalt tiles on our roof because they were beaten to death. This is not my car, by the way. This is off the internet. But we had windows break. We had our deck was basically had to be completely redone. It was really devastating. Those people who left their cars out, even though they knew that there was a hailstorm coming, it looked like somebody had just been beating it with rocks. You know, so many cars were really terribly damaged. This actual picture is from Coleman County, Alabama in 2018, where the hailstones were measured at best at 5 3/8 inches. And you can see the hail went through a windshield several times. I found several pictures online. Can you imagine something so powerful that it would just go right through your windshield? I mean, I've seen things hit my windshield and bounce off, you know, rocks and whatever. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's not something you just kind of say, oh, it's a little bit of hail. No. So some commentators that I was reading about this event say that they believe that these hailstones were much bigger, as much as 12 inches in diameter. Now, they don't know, but when you look at the devastation of this storm, this was not a simple thing. This was very, very devastating. So whether they were 6 inches or 12 inches or whatever they were, These were killing type of hailstones. These were so big that they could cause death to somebody if they got hit. I've been hit by hailstones before that were probably maybe, you know, half an inch in diameter, and those things hurt. And you don't want to get hit by hailstones. And they don't just bink and that's it. They're like that. It's just coming down like crazy. Very devastating. So this would be a very fearsome storm for those who witnessed it. And so you can see the reaction of Pharaoh when he sees what's happening. He calls him back immediately and says, I was wrong. Please make it stop. And of course, Moses prayed to them, to God, and the plague went away. So here's a question for you, and this is audience participation time. Why do you think God removes the plague when Pharaoh asked Moses to do so? Who wants to be the first? Natalie's got her hand up here. Ron? Natalie's over here. I'm sorry, I didn't see Jerry's hand up.
So my guess is that Pharaoh asked Moses, Moses asked God, God does it to prove that he exists.
Okay. So to prove his power, that I can turn it on and I can turn it off. Absolutely. I think that's one of the answers. Jerry?
Well, he had already shown Pharaoh with several of these plagues already that he could turn them on and turn them off. So This was a pretty devastating one. So I think he's just showing Pharaoh, I can do this. I could do worse, but I'm going to do this. And I will turn it off.
Mm-hmm.
So he's showing Pharaoh, I am God.
That's right. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? Erica's got her hand up there in the back.
I'm coming.
So I think he was showing that if we ask God, or if you ask someone to pray for you who has great faith in God, and that person asks and their prayers are answered, it's showing us that we have to have that relationship with the Lord in order for him to help us out here on this earth.
Yeah, that's a great answer. So, yeah, God is showing that he can be merciful, right? When somebody calls out to him and says, I've sinned, I need to have your help, then God will answer. And he's also demonstrating that he reveres Moses so much that if Moses is willing to pray for this person, even though they're evil, that God will answer a righteous person. And so we see passages in the New Testament where it says, you know, the prayer of a righteous man, and I think it's fair to say a prayer of a righteous woman, is powerful. You know, that God listens to those who are righteous and will intervene as he sees fit with his will. So, you know, it's one of those questions that I can't say, okay, well, turn to this verse and it answers that question right off, because, you know, there's not really one answer and it's not really plainly stated. And in my mind, I was thinking, why does God keep helping this guy? You know, it's like he's done wrong, he's being punished, and then a day later, it's like everything's gone. And what does he do? He hardens his heart and says, oh, man, I'm glad that's gone. You can't leave. And, you know, he goes right back to his mantra of nobody's leaving, you got to stay in Egypt. So it is an interesting thing that God allowed that to happen, which really benefited the evil. But doesn't he do that today? He doesn't wipe out the evil. He lets it go on because the day of judgment is coming, and it's not today, not yet. Okay, let's talk about the plague of locusts. You ever seen a tree covered in locusts before? Can you see that? You can almost not see the tree because the locusts are so thick. I would not want to walk out of my house and see my trees covered in locusts, would you? You'd be thinking, oh no, this might be the end. I'm not so sure. It's not exactly a happy sight. Okay, so let's read about this plague, the plague of locusts. So let's see if I skipped. Yep. missed a page there. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow." So he's saying a specific time. "They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither you nor your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled into this land till now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Changed his mind. "Go worship the Lord your God," he said. "But just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and children. Clearly, you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt, so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields, and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now, forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them out into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Wow. Can you imagine? It says the ground was black. I mean, you could not take a step without there being locusts. And they weren't just out in the field this time. They were in the houses. So, food supply. They're eating everything. I mean, that would be so gross, wouldn't it? Even, you know, if you had a few crumbs left, you'd think, I'm not sure I want to eat that either. You know, it's contaminated. So, you know, this is a very devastating plague. And, you know, we're attacking the food supply now. Everybody is being affected by this because, like I said, they mostly ate plants. So the seventh plague destroyed the mature plants. The eighth plague devoured everything that was left. So they didn't listen when they lost half their crops. Now all their crops are gone. All of their fruit is gone. The food in their homes is gone. And so they are completely at the mercy of God. And so God wants this event to be recognized and remembered for all time. And again, like I said earlier, we're still talking about it today. So it's the evidence that God completes his promises as he said in his covenant. So this public humiliation is also for you and me, so that we can be convinced that the God we worship is the true one God. God can do anything. And so as you're looking at your own life, you have to ask yourself, can God do this type of thing to me? Could he take away everything that I have? Yeah, he could. And he could use any number of ways to do it. But we don't obey God out of fear, even though we do need to fear God. We obey God because he loves us and because he takes care of us and he gives us eternal life. It doesn't mean that he takes away all of our hardships in life. We know that. But, you know, the events are happening because of God, not because of some natural act. So, there is no other explanation. I've read lots of commentaries about how, you know, the tides could be doing this, or, you know, there could be bacteria, or, you know, whatever it could be. But these things can't be explained away. There's just no other explanation that God did it. All right, so why is there so much trouble? You know, you may ask when things are going wrong, why is there all this trouble happening? And so the Egyptians had come to the conclusion, at least the advisors had, let's just do what they say. You know, let's just let them go because this is so painful. We need to stop this. And so any reasonable person would say, we need to give in. This is not going well. You know, cut your losses and just let them go. This is terrible. But not Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh was not willing to give in. And so the Egyptian advisors use a different technique now. They're saying, how long are you going to let this man be a snare to us? Is Moses the problem? Well, they're trying to make it out like it's Moses that's the problem. We need to get rid of Moses. We need to let Moses get out of our way. He's a snare to us. Have you ever heard that term snare before in the Bible? You know, it's usually ascribed to sin, that sin is a snare to you. And so, it, you know, a snare will kind of capture you and not let go of you. And so, you know, Moses is being described as the snare, but really it's the sin of the people. It's the sin of the Pharaoh that is stopping things from going the right way. His advisors are saying, it's time to give up. It's time to give in. And really that's the point of all of this happening is God saying, I want you to recognize my power and give in. You know, give in to that power. And there's really only one person left in this story that's not willing to give up. So, do you see some things in your own life being a snare to you? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but, you know, the things that are a snare in your life are really most likely to be sins, things that you should be staying away from. And is that coming from outside or from inside? A lot of times we want to say it's from outside. You know, there's all these things happening around me and it's really causing me trouble. But when you let those outside things come into your heart, that's when it really becomes a snare to you. So yes, there's going to be things outside of you that are snares, temptations, you know, difficulties, all kinds of things. But if you don't let them inside your heart, then you'll still be able to withstand it. So the Egyptians blamed Moses, but God was punishing them for their own sin. All right, we're going to talk about negotiation now. So Pharaoh thinks he can still negotiate. He said, you can let the men go, but you can't let everybody else go. But Moses rejected the offer. Why? Because that's not what God wanted. God said, everybody's got to go. Not just the men, not just the women, not just the children, but the animals, all the possessions, everything. We're leaving. You know, we got to go. And Moses said, that's not the deal. So God requires total obedience. Are you in or out? That's something we always have to ask ourselves. Am I in or out? There's going to be some difficult situations come up, and you have to ask yourself, am I in or out? Am I all in for God, or am I trying to be in both places? Am I trying to negotiate? Negotiating with God is kind of a lost cause there, you know. God's in charge. He says, here's the terms. Accept them or don't accept them. But you can't say, well, can we negotiate those terms? No. No, you can't. It is what it is. You just have to go with what I tell you. And we have to recognize that God is sovereign and he has actually made us a very good deal. He's done everything, right? All we have to do is accept and obey. So Romans 6:16 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." That's kind of saying it's very simple, right? You're either going to choose to be following God or you're going to be choosing to follow sin. And those are the two choices. It's very binary. You have to choose one, and you have to be all in on your choice. So we're running a little bit late on time, so I'm not going to read this whole story to you. Hopefully you've read it before in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, where, you know, when the rich man was alive and Lazarus was alive, Lazarus was begging at the table and the rich man was in plenty. And then when they died, the rich man was in hell and Lazarus was in heaven, and he was saying, "Can you help me here?" The rich man is saying, "Can you help me here?" And God saying, "No." Abraham said, "No, you can't have help. There's a divide between us that can't be crossed." And so he, you know, the rich man's trying to negotiate. Can I have just a little bit of water? Okay, if I can't have water, can you go and tell my brothers that this is what's going to happen and warn them? And the story goes, even if somebody rose from the dead to tell them, they wouldn't listen. And so this is Jesus telling the story, and he's basically saying, I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to tell them what you have to do to be saved. And there's going to be people that don't believe. They're going to deny, and they're going to ignore, and they're going to go to their destruction because of their hard-heartedness. That hard-heartedness is not just for Pharaoh. We know that Pharaoh's heart was hard and it led to his destruction. But don't be like that. You know, Jesus was trying to tell this story. You know, you have a warning. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be a day of judgment. And when that day of judgment comes, it's too late. You can't suddenly say, "Oh, I don't like this. Can we negotiate?" And God's going to say, "No. You had your warnings. You had your escape plan. Everything was laid out for you, for your salvation, and yet you chose not to take it. And so it's over. Game over. You know, that you don't get to change your strategy. You don't get to change your mind. It is what it is. You're going to be in hell." So these are all warnings to us so that we will pay attention and not give in to sin, but to embrace God. All in. All in. So, as we close, I just had a few questions that we're not going to have time to have a lot of discussion on, but if somebody wants to make a comment, you know, what was left to eat after the locust died? Or after the locust left, I should say. They've eaten all of the plant life, which was their main diet. What's left to eat? Yeah, so the cattle, the animals are left. It's the only thing left to eat, which is abhorrent to them. They don't want to eat these animals that they hold sacred. And yet, that's the only food left to eat. And so God is saying, I know you consider these things holy, but they're not. They're just animals. So, you know, he's basically saying, all those people, or all those animals that you think are gods, they're food. That's all they are to you. You're going to have to eat that. How is the judgment of God against the Egyptians similar to the final judgment? Well, it's similar in that the destruction, the devastation, everything that goes along with judgment is final. You know, you can't say, well, let's bring all those plants back. They're gone. It's done. But what it's not like the judgment is that they were still alive, and they still had the opportunity to change their minds and become obedient. That's not going to be a possibility at the judgment. They're going to be final in their decision. So God's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get our attention today as well. We need to be paying attention to God and letting all the noise going on in the world just kind of go into the background, because we need to be focused in on God. I'm sorry we ran a little bit long today, but thank you for your attention. Y'all have a great week. God bless you.